Luke chapter 2. When you come to this chapter of the Bible, we're normally coming here to the manger, but Luke doesn't conclude this chapter in the manger. He goes into the early years of Christ. Basically, the scant information we have about the first couple years of the life of Christ are here in Luke chapter number 2. Of course, the nativity story of Christ are here in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel according to Luke. And Matthew is the royal lineage of Christ through David and the line of Joseph. And then Luke is the line of Christ all the way back through Mary's perspective, all the way back to Adam, who was a son of God. And so we come here to think about beginnings, but I'm not here to talk about beginnings. I'm here to talk about endings or conclusions. And so let me just give you a conclusion, and then I'll make an application to our Christian lives. Luke chapter number 2 and verse 44. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. People have surmised on that verse, how long can you travel the road of life without Jesus? Right? They go a day's journey, and where is Christ? Where is Jesus? And verse 45, when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Our cartoon mentality regarding Scripture sometimes taints stories like this. We think, how could a few people on a dusty road meandering through the desert ever lose a 12-year-old? Well, the answer to that is, it's not just a few people on a dusty desert road. It's actually thousands upon thousands of people. If they're taking the King's Highway from Jerusalem back up to Nazareth, there are tens of thousands of pilgrims who have come to Jerusalem, and they're taking, that would be the I-95 of that day. They're taking the interstate back home on foot. It's probably hot. It is dusty. There are a lot of people. Everybody wants to get home. We kind of understand we ought to stop being so hard on Bible people, because we're being hard on them with all of the information. I mean, how would you like somebody being hard on you when you're living day to day and you don't know how the thing's going to turn out, right? So let's give them a little bit of mercy. How long can you travel without Jesus? Well, they went for an entire day. They found him not. They turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. That's a great thing. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he gives this incredibly deliberate, raw answer. It's not disrespectful, it's just very truthful. Me and your father have been seeking you. And what does he say? How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He says to them, I've come to finish something. I've come to be about my father's business. I came to do my father's business. Now, maybe Joseph, and he's a good man. There's no indication in the Bible that Joseph is anything but purely good and moral and righteous and upright and upstanding man. He probably dies somewhere between this story and the beginning of miracles of Christ. Certainly he's dead by the time Jesus dies on Calvary. And so he's done a great job. We all know that. We venerate Mary and say nothing about Joseph. What a good man. Remember, he was not minded to put Mary away privately. And he allowed God to speak to him and work in his life about what's happening in her life. And he's brought in on this thing. And keep that in mind. This child, Christ, is the son of Mary. In a sense, she's bearing him. And the angel still appears to Joseph because God wants him to be a co-laborer in this effort of faith. But Jesus says, I'm not here for you or for Joseph. I'm here to do my Father's business. Now, that's new to them. It says it here in the text. That's a new idea to them. That what is this business and what is he going to start and finish? He's as a young Jewish boy, he's learning the trade of his father. He's working in the carpentry shop. There's a wonderful picture. I'd like to have a copy of it sometime of Jesus working in the carpentry shop of Joseph. Have you seen that picture? And as the sun comes through the window of the carpentry shop, as it lights up on the boy Jesus, it makes the shadow of a cross on the ground. And man, that's really why he's here. I must be about my Father's business. Go with me to John chapter number 2, if you will. John chapter number 2. Now he's going to pick up this figure again. I love this beginning of miracles that Jesus does at the marriage of Cana. Now we talked about this recently. This is a family gathering. And for the first time, maybe ever, certainly the Bible picks this up as a first occurrence, the whole family's gathered together. This 7-day feast, they've run out of wine at the end of this marriage festival. All the family's gathered around Mary, as all you ladies would understand. She's tired of all the speculation. She's tired of all the rumors. She's tired of everybody whispering behind her back. She's tired of the doubt. She's tired of being paranoid. She's tired of looking over her shoulder. She's tired of answering questions. And now's the time. They're out of water, or they're out of wine, and they speak to Mary, and she says, verse 5, or look at verse number 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So she says, they have no wine. And by implication, she's saying to him, it'd really be nice for you to do a miracle right now to prove to everybody that what I've said about you is true. Right? I mean, if you could perform a miracle here, then everybody would realize that what I said to them in my magnificent praise song, that I will exalt the Lord because he who hath mighty hath done great and marvelous things, and holy is his name. It'd be wonderful if you do something special right now so everybody could go home from this family gathering and realize that everything I said about you was true. And Jesus has to remind her. It's been maybe a long time since she's been reminded that he doesn't belong to her. He belongs to his Father. Now let me give you a little caution. Don't call Mary the mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. Now, the man Christ Jesus had an earthly mother, but God is the Ancient of Days and had no beginning. God doesn't have a mother. And so she, in exercising this control over the Son of God, she says, go ahead and do something. And what does he say? Woman, verse 4, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour's not yet come. Now, this is the second thing that he lays onto his ministry. Mine hour's not yet come. That's the verse of John. Now, John uses this over and over again. Mine hour's not yet come. Show them how awesome you are. No, I'm not doing that. Mine hour's not yet come. Set up your kingdom. No, mine hour is not yet come. Now, when he's in the upper room, go to John chapter 13. Look at John chapter 13. Now he's in the upper room. This is my chronology, not observing Good Friday. This is Wednesday evening. All right, this is Wednesday evening going into Thursday. All right, Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room. He is observing the Passover with them. This is what Jews do every year. They've done this all the way back to the sands of Egypt. He sends his disciples ahead. They reserve an upper room. The bread is at the table. The wine is at the table. And somebody says, where's the lamb? I love that figure. Behold, the bread and the wine, but where's the lamb? This Passover, the lamb is seated at the table. And he takes the bread and he breaks it. This is my body. Takes the cup. This is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. This is Christ observing what was the Passover. Now it's what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. And notice what he says in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Now there it is. That's the hour. His hour was come, he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. There are Bible expressions that I absolutely adore. That's one in verse number 1. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Aren't you glad that he loved us unto the end? And he loves us now. He loves us now. Mine hour's come. Now this goes back to what he was planting in seed form to Joseph. Your mother and I were looking for you. He says, no, I'm about my Father's business. Jesus, turn this water into wine. No, I'm not doing that for your sake. I'm doing it for the sake of my Father which is in heaven. But I'm not going to show off and show out and vindicate you because mine hour has not come, but now mine hour has come. And how am I departing out of this world? Having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. And how does he depart out of this world? He departs out of this world by the way of an old rugged cross. He doesn't go out like Elijah. He doesn't go out like Enoch. He goes out by means of a bloody Roman torture stake where he sheds his blood for the remission of our sin. Now go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Now he's on the cross. This is the end. And Mary, as so eloquently written by John here, and he's always writing in the third person, he records the seven sayings of the cross and he records what Jesus says to John about Mary, and to Mary what he says about John. Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. He makes preparations for his mother after his death. She's there under the shadow of the cross, weeping, sorrowful. Maybe Mary, and first time we meet Mary, what is she doing? The angel appears to her, and the Bible says she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What did we read a moment ago? What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I'm about my Father's business. Someone said it's as if she was putting together a string of pearls. She'd take a pearl, add it to the string. Now she puts two and two together. She understands this is the Father's business. Now I'm a father. My wife obviously is a mother. We look at our children differently. That's why children need a mom and dad. They don't need two of the same opinion. They need opposites of that. It would never be a mother's business to allow their son to die for the guilty. That would never be a mother's business. And it certainly would be a father's business in our understanding of being a father, but God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, preached of the gospel's been preached, received up into glory. That's the Father's business. John chapter 19 and verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. What's finished? Well, I came to do my Father's business. It's finished. Now the word Jesus is using here, and you've heard the word I'm sure many times before, it's the word tetelestai. How do you pronounce that word? We'll go with tetelestai. So a Jewish painter would paint a beautiful portrait. And when he stepped back and he thought that there was no alteration that could be made to the painting, he would shout, tetelestai. Or the chef that was in the kitchen that prepared the meal, seasoned to perfection. They tasted the broth. They felt like it needed no changes, no augmentation. And they would shout, tetelestai. It's the word that the banker would use when the loan was satisfied, paid in full. Tetelestai. I'm told it's the word that the priest would use when a perfect lamb was found and it was sanctioned as an offering for sin, sanctioned as being a full payment for sin, and the priest would shout, "Tetelestai, paid in full." Now, Jesus doesn't say, "I am finished." He says, "It is finished." He doesn't go out as a victim. He goes out as a victor. He doesn't go out as a martyr. He goes out as a mediator. It is finished. Aren't you glad we serve a God that finishes what He started? He came and He finished what He started. I came to do it. I did it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed, and great drops of blood poured from His head. And Matthew says He went a little further and fell on His face. But He didn't stay there. He went a little further. He fell on His face. He went a little further and fell on His face. He went a little further into Pilate's hall, up the Via Dolorosa, up to the top of Calvary, tasting death for us. He went a little further. They placed Him in the garden tomb. But He went a little further. He went down into Abraham's bosom. He led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. He went a little further, taking His precious blood, sprinkling it on the mercy seat in heaven. He went a little further. He ascended back to heaven. And one of these days He'll come a little further and receive us unto Himself. And what a day that will be. It's finished. It's finished. Now that's really good news for you and me, and I'll tell you why. Go with me to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1. When God created the world, stepped out on nothing and said, "Let's create everything." Let's create everything out of nothing. Let's create order out of nothingness. The earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. The psalmist said, "By the breath of His mouth were the heavens made." He spoke it, and it was created. And God steps back after 6 days of absolute perfect, let me say it, perfectly finished construction. We're not theistic evolutions. He spoke it, and it was. Perfect perfection. He steps back and He goes, "No, no, no, that's not good. It is very good." Why? He finishes what He starts. He finishes what He starts. Now, let's take me and you, for example. He found us in the quarry of sin, picked us up out of the miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock and established our goings forth. And let me tell you something. As He stepped out on creation, said, "It's very good." And by the way, there was a day when God said to John, the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, when He finished the inspiration of His Word, I believe God stepped back and said, "It's good. It's finished. It's finished. Don't add to it." John said, "Don't take away from it. The Word doesn't need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread." Amen. I don't need the Bible flavor of the month. I'll take what God has preserved for us. It's good. It's good. Well, is He working in your life? Is God working in your life? Well, I got good news for you. Philippians 1:6, being confident. Confident. Where does that come from? Confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means until He splits that eastern sky, before He receives us to Himself, He will continue working on us until we see Him face to face. And by the way, when we see Him as He is, we shall be like Him. And you know what He'll say once again? "It's very, very good. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And He's going to make all of us just like Him. Go to Ephesians quickly, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. When the poet was writing a poem, and he made the last revision to the poem, and it flowed with the elegance that he had imagined for it, he steps back from the printed page, and you guessed it what he said. "Tetelestai." By the way, when you find a great verse in the Bible, you're probably going to find other great verses around it. It's like Mount Everest appearing out of nowhere. No. Like Pike's Peak rising out of nowhere. No. Look to the foothills for spiritual truth. Now, Pike's Peak in chapter 2 is verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But why don't you read verse 10 in its context? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now the word workmanship is poiemia. Do you hear an English word in poiemia? Poem. He is writing a beautiful story about your life. Your life, notice it, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before there was a you and me, there was a God writing a poem about your life. Now, how awesome is that? When David is writing in Psalm 139, and he's talking about fleeing from God's presence, and he realizes you can't go anywhere where God is not. And if you study the context, he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And in the context, he talks about God having an account of all of his members. In heaven, God has a record of our arms and our legs and our hands and our mouth and our feet and our ears. How wonderfully God created us. He's writing a story about your life. One more text, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Notice what your Bible says. I've been writing for several years. I enjoy writing. I'd love to have more time to write, but I enjoy it. Marie and I were talking about writing. A few weeks ago, I was working on something with her, and I was writing a section of it, and I had the subject I was to address, and I just started typing. Now, I didn't know how many pages she needed. I ended up giving her about 60% more information than she needed, so then she had to go back and condense it, and I'm not sure if that was easier or harder, but she said, I don't know how you do that. She said, I take small points and then I fill them in. And she said, you just start typing, and when you're done, you're done. That's just a different style. But every time, and it took me a while in writing these short articles, because I would send it in and I would keep reading it and I'm thinking, oh, this is horrible, this is horrible, this is horrible, this is horrible, this is horrible. I told Dr. Jessup one time, I said, boy, it's so hard to just hit the publish button on something I write. And he gave me the greatest advice, Brother Tony. He said, get over it. Tough love. Just get over it. He said, it's good. Just send it in. But I've never stepped back from anything I ever wrote and thought, yes, that is the ultimate piece of literary genius. This is theological masterpiece. This will go down as the greatest article, the greatest blog post, the greatest pamphlet that has ever been written in the history of Christianity. No, I read that and I think, this is, people make a nice comment about it. And I just read it and I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm glad you got a charge out of that. I'm glad you were helped by that. I was just fulfilling a duty and I had to write something, and that's the best that I had. But my God is not like that. No, he's not like that at all. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that the author of my life already knows the conclusion of my life. Can you say amen right there? The author in charge with the heavenly pen in my life, writing the poem of my life, he knows how it's going to turn out before it's even begun, and I can trust him. Now, if I serve the God of the culture that is mean-spirited and hateful and vindictive, and he was guilty of genocide and infanticide and was a blood-mongering God, I would not feel safe with that God. But I've read the Bible many times, and I know him in a very personal way. That's not the God of the Bible. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. Have you learned to trust Him? Louisa Stead, who saw her husband drowned trying to save their drowning children, said, "Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus." Master, Savior, Friend, I know that You're with me. Thou art with me to the end. I can trust Him. Just give you with this. The Savior who cried out on the cross, "It is finished," is the same Savior that said, you can be confident of this, that the things that I start in your life, I will perform them until the day of Jesus Christ. And here's what's great about it. He has a plan for your life. He gives you the strength to make the will happen through your life. He gives you the power to do it. He gives you the grace to endure it. He gives you the desire to want to do it. And then guess what? When you stand before Him, He'll give you a reward for what He did through you. What a God! What a God! Let's trust Him, amen? Let's pray together.